assim, é lógico.
Now, on Sunday evenings, we're doing a short series, having finished Jude 2021, Four Things to Do in a Time of Apostasy. We're commencing another short series on the faithful sayings. And there are five of those, five reliable sayings, not in Jude, but in the pastoral epistles. And by pastoral epistles, I mean 1, 2 Timothy and Titus. And these faithful sayings were hymns or creeds or just popular sayings that were common in the church. And Paul wrote the pastoral epistles towards the end of his life, and there were all sorts of strange things coming into the church. People's faith were being shaken. And it's lovely that Paul reminds them of certain things that are absolutely certain, a reliable saying. And don't we need such things in our day and age? I can't keep up with all the changes in evangelicalism apart from the world. And I need something solid to hold on to. So we've got these faithful sayings. Now, we looked at the last, the first of the faithful sayings last Sunday, and it was 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a faithful saying. We should know it off by heart. I still know it's in the Authorized Version. It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Now, if that isn't a reliable saying, I don't know what is. On that saying, I can stake my whole salvation for time and eternity. That's the gospel in a nutshell, the Bible in miniature, as Martin Luther put it. And so you'd expect the second faithful saying to be something similar. But it's not. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is the second faithful saying. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Well, dear me. How can that compare to the first faithful saying? I'm going to make a confession right at the outset. Church government doesn't do anything to me. If I wanted help to fall asleep at nights, I'd probably listen to a sermon on church government. It just doesn't have an animating effect on me. But this is the word of God. We are under its authority, and under the inspiration of the Spirit, the great Apostle Paul says, it is a reliable saying, if a man desires a position of, it's not bishop. That's where the translators of the Authorized Version took over from Tyndale, who used ordinary words. An overseer, that's the right word. He desires a good work. So let's look at this. And in God's providence, we're going to be appointing, God willing, new elders. We're going to add to the current eldership. And what we've got here is a faithful saying about eldership. So even though most of you here are not going to be elders or pastors, it is good for us as Christian people in general to know what the Word of God has to say about how the church should be run. You know, what have we got in the front of the church? We haven't got an altar. That table there is a plain wooden table. There's nothing important to it. I hope it wasn't given by somebody important, but it's just a normal table. There's no altar there. That platform That's all it is. You've got to be careful where you stand because there's a baptistry underneath. But there's no band on it. That's not at the centre of our church. The entertainment is not at the centre. I know we've got a hulking great big pipe organ, but that's not supposed to be at the centre of the church. You're not supposed to see the pipes. No wonder Spurgeon didn't want an organ in the Metropolitan Tabernacle. It was worldliness. What's at the centre of our church? It's this pulpit. And it's just a plain wooden pulpit. What's on the pulpit? Well, a Bible. The Word. That's the centre of the church. And it's not your ideas or mine, but God's Word that rules. Let me say this. The church isn't a democracy. I hope I'm not going to get shot for saying that. The church isn't what you or I want. It's not a democracy. It's a theocracy. That means God is the one who is in control. And we have to submit to the will of God. And we have the will of God in the Word. So when God says, it is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of an overseer, he desires a good work. And all I want us to do tonight is answer the question, why is it a good work, the work of an elder? Can I say this? I can say it's of a pastor as well as of an elder. Who wants to be a pastor or an elder today? The church is in a dire state spiritually across our country, and to have a position of authority in it, it's not the best of times to do that. But God's Word says, it is a faithful saying, if one desires the position of an elder, he desires a good work. Why? The first reason, this is of God. A brother sometimes reminds me, in order to encourage me, you're going to be in that pulpit on Sunday by divine appointment. You know, I don't want to be here half the time. I'm so scared of having to stand between heaven and earth. But I'm here because God has called me. And that's the first reason why an elder is in a good position. He's there by divine appointments, by divine authority. Now, we didn't come up with eldership. I know there are different views on the details of how you govern the church, but everyone is agreed that there is a pattern in the Word and that this is God-given. So all I want to do is give a catena of verses just to show you a God's mind on this. If you were here earlier, you had Tony announce the reading as Exodus 18. That wasn't a mistake. This is the first place where we come across elders. You have the church in the Old as well as the New Testament. The people of God is what we're thinking of. The people of God redeemed from the bondage of sin. They were in the Old as well as in the New Testament. And this is God's pattern. You have Moses, poor Moses, having to look after that motley crew. Imagine them, those that were delivered from Egypt. They must have been loved with great grace because they were such a complaining lot. What you have, even before you come to the end of Exodus, is them complaining about God taking them from Egypt and leading them to the Red Sea. And then when you go into Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you just have complaints after complaints. Poor Moses was wearied in having to look after them. And his father-in-law, Jethro, came to visit him in Exodus 18. And this is what he said. Let me read verse 17. So Moses' father-in-law said to Moses, the thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. It's too much for one man, the spiritual oversight of the people of God. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel and God will be with you. And he goes on to say that he needs to deputize. And elders were appointed. That's the first place where we come across elders being selected. And then fast forward into the book of Acts. So are you getting it? There's no such thing as a one-man ministry. God has planned that the care, the spiritual oversight, the authority for looking after his church is a group. Acts, it's as if the apostles were taking for granted the Old Testament, that you had a team of leaders. And in Acts 14, you really have to keep up with me here now. Acts 14, verse 23, we're told about the Apostle Paul. You had these newborn believers. Imagine the life there. Now, our problems tend to be the opposite end of the spectrum, the problems of the cemetery. But Paul faced the problems of the nursery, and he had all these young Christians with all their baggage. And what does he do? He can't do all the work himself. So what does he do? Verse 23 of Acts 14. So when they had appointed elders, plural, in every church, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord. Then in Acts 20, our reading, we have there Paul addressing not the pastor, but the elders of the church at Ephesus. So again, you've got a plurality of leadership. And did you get that in the reading? Verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. And this is it. Why is it a good work, an elder, in spite of all the difficulties, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers? Isn't that amazing? By divine appointments, an elder is there. Elders, may that encourage you when it's tough. You know, it's weary having an elders meeting on a Friday night. A Friday night. Whoever thought of Friday night? I probably did. But we're about our master's business. I remember hearing of one man. He used to boast to people that he worked for the Queen. He worked for the Queen. I did meet one lady once, and she was somebody who cooked for the Queen. She actually worked for the Queen. This man didn't really work for the Queen. He was a postman. But he worked for the Royal Mail. So he worked for the Queen. That's how he viewed it. And think of it. Our elders here, I here, am working not for the Queen, but for the King. And not any king, for the King of Kings. What else? 1 Timothy 3, the verse we're looking at. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires, what does that word desire mean? It means to stretch out for. Now, let me correct a misinterpretation of this. Some people say, that's what we need. We must put ourselves forward as elders. When I first came to this church, a minister in a conference came up to me and said, you're pastor of Heath now. I've never had an invitation to preach at Heath. It's about time I had. He never had the invitation, and he never will. If anybody puts themselves forward, there's something not right. So it can't mean if anyone desires the office of an elder, he's putting himself forward. Oh, no. Who is sufficient for these things? We'll look at that next Sunday when we look at the qualifications. I'd rather run away than put myself forward. But it means this, to continue week in, week out, because it's a good work. And then it's a different Greek word, two similar words in English. If a man desires, reaches out for the position of an elder, he desires, and that means an inner motivation, a good work. So what is he talking about? He's talking about this. I'm realizing that I'm here by divine appointment. I realize that I'm serving the King, and so I'm keeping going. I'm reaching out. I'm giving it my all. Now, that doesn't mean that every elder will be able to do as much. You will have elders who are retired. You will have elders who are in work. And we all have to do what we can. But what it does mean is this. I'm going to give it my all because I'm doing it for him. Reaching out. Reaching out. Let me give you some other verses. Titus chapter 1, a parallel section to 1 Timothy 3. Paul says in verse 5 to Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking." You see, we should do things decently and in order. We Welsh, we don't like organisation, do we? We think it's unspiritual, but that's unbiblical. God is a God of order. And what would happen to our church if we all said that organisation would be unspiritual? I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. And how? Appoint elders in every city. It's interesting, in the Authorised Version and the New King James, you have the word elder in Titus. You have the word bishop in Timothy. They mean the same. We're not thinking of a person who is above everybody else, as you would in the episcopal system. No, a bishop is an overseer. I'm just going to give you a few more verses. I'm at a loss here as to how many to give. I don't want to weary you with too many verses. 1 Timothy 5:17. "Let the elders," again plural, "who rule well, be counted worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in the word and doctrine." Hold on to that, hold on to that. And put your finger there, and then turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. "He," Christ himself, "gave some," see, divine appointments, "to be apostles." We don't have apostles today. Why am I so certain about that? For this reason, apostle had to witness the physical resurrected Saviour. Now, we don't have that today. A ministry like Dr. Lloyd-Jones's might be apostolic in its extent, but we don't have apostles in the strict sense of the word. I hope there are no apostolics here this evening. And then he goes on to say, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors, teachers. So somebody might be asking, very well then, if elders are by divine appointment, if the eldership has the spiritual oversight of the church, if it's a good thing to be an elder because God has called one to such a position, where does the pastor fit in? Have you ever thought about that? Where do I fit in? Am I getting the sack? When eldership was rediscovered in the 70s and 80s, it went too far. Up till then, you'd had a one-man ministry, and we in Wales know what a one-man ministry is. They used to put the minister, they used to call him in Welsh, the parchedig. They used to put him on a pedestal. And I've heard of this. You had ministers, I'm so glad you don't do this here, when he had meals at people's homes, he wasn't even allowed to eat around the table with everybody else. He was so special. He was put in the parlour, the front room, all by himself. Can you remember that, some of you? Now, that is completely unbiblical, that one-man ministry. But in the 70s and 80s, people overreacted to that and discovered eldership. And what happened was that there was no emphasis on the pastor. Every elder took it in turn to preach. Now, I find that the scripture is in between those extremes. It can't be a one-man ministry. It's too much for one man to look after a flock. And also, if it's one man, it can be autocratic. What do I mean by that? It can be open to abuse. It can be that man who is ruling the church, and people are only doing things because that man has said that they are to do them. I remember attending a group Bible study in one church, and we were discussing a passage of Scripture, and people were giving their opinions. And instead of saying, "The Scripture says this," they were saying, "Our pastor says this." Now, that was very unbiblical. I don't care who the pastor may be. I don't care if it's Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones himself. If he contradicts the Word of God, then he's wrong. It's the Word that's in control. And so a one-man ministry, if it's autocratic, can be an abuse of power. Listen to John Murray here. Quite dense words, but very, very important. And I find this quite sobering. In respect of ruling, the minister of the word, that's me, the pastor, is on a parity, on a level with all the others who are designated elders. Ministers of the word are not immune to the vice of autocracy, and they are to be ready to grasp at authority that does not belong to them. There have been many popes in nonconformist circles, as well as in Roman Catholicism. And we don't want popes. We want Jesus Christ. We want the Father. We want the Spirit to rule. And so, it's not a one-man ministry, but by divine appointment, the pastor is called. I started off with the Old Testament. There were elders in the Old Testament. Where does the pastor in the New Testament fit in? There were prophets in the Old Testament who had a special call of God. What was the call of the prophet? The call of the prophet was to give the word of God. Now, I'm not making an exact parallel here, but the Puritans, for example, they referred to preaching as prophesyings. Not that we're given a new revelation of God. All the revelation we have is complete in the Scripture. But the burden of opening the Word of God and of having a message every Sunday, that surely requires a special call. And you had it in 1 Timothy 5:17. Not all of the elders are going to be doing that. One or more of the elders are going to be set apart to minister the word of God. Let me read again. 1 Timothy 5, I think it's verse 17. It is put like this. Let the elders who rule well, that's all the elders, be counted worthy of double honor. And then there's a distinction made, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Let me just give you some other verses here. You have, for example, in Hebrews chapter 13, a lovely description of the elder who is set apart as a pastor. Verse 7 of Hebrews 13. Remember those who rule over you, the eldership in general, and this is the one, who have spoken the word of God to you. Oh, my friends, what a responsibility to bring the word Sunday after Sunday. I know of no greater privilege and I know of no greater responsibility. Who is sufficient for these things? So this is my first reason. Why is it good to desire the office of an elder? It's good because it's by divine appointment. And all the elders are on a level. All the elders have spiritual oversight. But one or more of them has a special call of God, is set apart to minister the word of God. Second reason, why is the work of an elder good? Well, I'm hinting at it. Because we're shepherding the flock of Jesus Christ. Paul in Acts 20 mentioned shepherd the flock. And then you have 1 Peter, the end of 1 Peter, 1 Peter 5. Again, warning about heavy-handedness. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain, not but anybody can make money out of being an elder these days, but willingly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. My friends, it is a great honor to serve the King by being able to shepherd his sheep. And that's what the elders are for. Can I give you an illustration here from the old days, when that platform was a big seat? And what you had in the big seats, I know it was abused towards the end, but at first it was a noble thing. You had all the elders sitting. Why were they sitting there? Not because they wanted to be seen. they were sitting there because they were upholding. Who were they upholding? The man in the pulpit. Why have we got more than one person with spiritual oversight? Why? In order to release the pastor to give himself to the word, to minister the word. And then he has the eldership to help him with the pastoring, with the spiritual oversights. Many of you will have heard Douglas Macmillan in this pulpit. He probably filled this pulpit. A big man, big heart, big power. And he's written, I think this should be compulsory reading for every Christian, but especially for every elder. He's written about eldership. And he goes as far as to say this. The pastor shouldn't be called a pastor. The elders are the pastors. That's quite radical, isn't it? Have you ever thought of the elders as the ones who are pastoring? Now, that doesn't mean to say I'm not pastoring. I'm also part of that. But Macmillan, and I think he's onto something here, he said the pastor should be called the minister because he's there to minister the word. And he is among the other elders pastoring the flock. Now, you can't make too much of a distinction because as I'm preaching the word, I am pastoring as well. And of course, preaching or ministering the word isn't limited to the pulpits. It is also in visiting. But there is something that he's onto there. Let me read. These are hard-hitting words, and I'm not trying to get at us as a church in reading them. Macmillan was thinking of his own situation. But if he makes you think, then that can't be a bad thing. He says this. One of the priorities for urgent attention in the church is a renewed interest in the pastoral care of our people. And he goes on to mention that when he was a little boy, all the elders did were two things. One, to stand by the church door and see that everyone put something in the collection plates. And the second, to serve the Lord's Supper. And then he goes on to say that's a complete travesty of the elder's role. And then he goes on to say this. The spiritual welfare of our people demands far more care and attention than buildings or finances. Now, those things are important. That's why we've got the deacons. But there's something even more important than that, and that is the sheep and their well-being. If anything, the elders should meet for prayer, discussion of the spiritual state of the congregation, the work of outreach, the pastoral care of the flock, the visitation of homes, the hospitals, the sick, the elderly, and so on, more frequently than the deacons do to discuss the roofs and the colour of the carpets and other such matters. And my friends, elders shouldn't be discussing finances, what curtains to have. Not that we discuss those things. We should be given to the spiritual oversights. And the deacons then should take the more practical role. Let me use this picture. I hope I'm not boring you with these things. I see this as God's pattern. We're all the same. That's why the first faithful saying was, I am the chief of sinners. We're all sinners, saved sinners, yes. But then God is a God of order. And so he's put elders in charge of the flock. And the most important work is the preaching of the word. So the pastor has that responsibility and he has a calling for that. And in order to free the pastor up, to give himself to prayer and the ministry of the word, God has appointed elders to help with the pastoral oversight. And in order to help the elders with the pastoral oversights, God has given the deacons to take care of the financial side of things and of the practical running of the church. Now, I know this is a work in progress, but my dear friends, we shouldn't be having elders discussing deacons' work, and we shouldn't be having pastors so preoccupied with pastoral visitation that they're not giving enough time to the word. God is a God of order. So that's the second reason why this is a good, good work. And then there's one more reason, and then I'll be done. It's a good work because it's God's call, divine appointment. It's a good work because we're pastoring the people of God. But it's a good work because we're dealing with eternal things. Have you ever met Marinella, the lady God used to start a hospice in Oradea? I remember her saying a few years ago now, what led her to that? And it's a good work, that. Do you know what she said? I'm probably misquoting her a bit, but the gist of it was this. She wants to invest in people for eternity. She wants those people to come to know Christ. And then they're going to possess something which is going to be of eternal value. My friends, when we're dealing with the things of God, we're dealing with things that are going to last into eternity. Buildings, this building will one day be no more. Money, money will one day rot. Curtains, carpets, food, all those things will go when we die. But one thing will last into eternity: our souls and our relationship to Christ and our citizenship of his kingdom. And that's what elders are about. Isn't that amazing? That I can be doing a work that's going to last, its consequences are going to last into all eternity. I loved being a school teacher. Can I say that? I hated, with a perfect hatred, the educational establishment and the target setting and the paperwork that they brought in. But I loved teaching geography. You can tell I like geography. I wanted those kids to get excited about geography. But you know what? That wouldn't last into eternity. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, he wanted to be a physician, a doctor. He wanted to work in St. Bartholomew's Hospital. He wanted to help people's bodies. And when God called him to the ministry, he saw that there was something more important than the need of the body, the soul. And that moved him. And then when you read about our missionaries in the 19th century, the men who pioneered the missionary movement, they went with great difficulty to India and to Myanmar. They suffered loss. Adoniram Judson, I don't think his wife even made it to the shores of Burma. But what moved them? It was their burden for souls. William Carey was a geography teacher, incidentally, and as he was teaching the children about the countries of the world, he had a globe. And as he was going to India and talking about the lost souls, that he broke down. Now we're about a work that's of eternal value. Isn't that good? Isn't that good for you to pray that the Lord will lead us to the right men, spiritual men, men who will care for your souls, men who will uphold me here in the pulpit so I can feed you with the good things of the Word of God. I want to feed our souls. I want God not just to make clear who should be elders, but I want God to call young men into the ministry of the Word. I want God from our own midst to do that. I'm grateful for what he's done in the last few years. But, oh, my friends, I want to see God raising up preachers who are mighty in the Word. Now, if we've got a godly eldership, that can happen. I must come to a conclusion. I'm always fighting a losing battle against that clock. I've just got a quote from Horatius Bonar. We're going to have to finish this next Sunday evening. We'll look at the qualifications of elders then. But I'm always, always challenged by these words of Bonar's. Let me press upon you a notice, this most important truth, that your office, do you know what that means? We had a Korean brother in Bible college. When Mr. Harrison set the essay, Describe the Minister's Office, he wrote a beautiful essay about the layouts of the office. It doesn't mean that. It means the work. I want you to notice this most important truth, that your office concerns the souls of men. It is not for any earthly or temporal purpose that you are thus solemnly set apart. It is for the care of the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. To this extent, the office of the elder and minister, pastor, is the same. The design of both is the oversight of souls. I beseech you, my dear brethren, keep the spirituality of your office continually before your eyes. In the daily discharge of your momentous, I like that, momentous duties, how much God blessed the zealous exertions of godly elders, the history of our church bears ample witness. And the history of this church, I think, bears witness. Thank God for our present elders. Thank God for men who have sacrificed things. Thank God for men who know the Lord. And oh, that the Lord would lead us to such men to add to the eldership. May he guide us in this, at first sight, not so interesting subject. But I hope you agree that it is really important, because it's to do with the ministry of the gospel. For his name's sake, amen.